prophet book there, almost at the end of the Old Testament, book of Hosea, and chapter number 3. Let me just say, the book of Hosea deals with some serious subject matter. So I want to just go ahead and tell you up front, anything I say, I'm not trying to be uncouth, but this, if you know the story of Hosea, you know that we're dealing with some very serious subject matter. The book of Hosea, here's kind of my goal in tonight's message. This is what I want to do. First, I want to tell you the story. Some of us probably know the story of Hosea. Some of us may not. So I want to tell you the story quickly. Then I want to tell you the story behind the story, because there's a lot of theological depth to the story of Hosea. It's not just, you look at this story and it's not just what it is on the surface. There's a lot of other theological meanings behind this story, so I want to talk about those. Then I just want to give you 6 quick practical applications. And tonight, I'm just being simple. My outline is super simple, just trying to be practical. What are some things we can take from this story in Hosea and apply to our life? And may I say this, really the book of Hosea is a book that can help everyone. If you're a child of God, if you're not a child of God, if you're married, if you're not married, whatever the case may be, the book of Hosea, there's truths in it for all of us. And so don't just look at what this story is on the surface. Find what God wants for you to have. Find what God wants to help you with in this story. Hosea chapter number 3 is where we're going to begin. Hosea chapter number 3, verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Hosea, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Let's pray together, and we'll dive into the story. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I pray that you'd just be with me here this evening. Lord, this book just deals with some serious subjects. Lord, I pray that you just help us, though, all to get what we need to get out of the story. Lord, this is one of the most, Lord, just incredible stories that we look at. Lord, there's so much to learn from here. So I pray that you just be with me. Lord, that not really anything I would say would be heard, but Lord, that just your word, I would take root in people's hearts here tonight. Lord, just cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and just use me the way you see fit as a tool in your hand. I pray that you be with everyone out here tonight, that we just be attentive to your word, myself included, and give us safety as we travel our different and separate ways. Lord, I just want to thank you for your grace. Lord, we read this story, and Lord, I'm just thankful that your grace is unmatched. It's unmarveled. Lord, it's indescribable. It's amazing. I just want to thank you for your grace. Lord, we really can't even fathom how great it is, and we really can't even begin to explain why we deserve this grace you give us. So I just want to thank you for that. I pray that you'd again just be with us tonight. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move freely here. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So how did we get here to Hosea chapter 3? What we find in Hosea chapter 3 is this man named Hosea buying some woman. What woman is he buying and taking as a wife? The book of Hosea starts off, and to be honest, it's kind of a crazy request. The Lord comes to Hosea and says, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. And most prophets are to preach to the adulterers. God's mission for Hosea was to marry the adulterer. God told Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to take a wife. But Hosea, I don't want you to just pick the wife you want. I don't want you to go to nice places where people find good wives. I want you to go to the street. Hosea, I want you to go to the red light district and I want you to find a wife there. And in fact, we find in Hosea chapter number 1, the Lord doesn't even try to make that request appealing to Hosea. He tells him exactly what he's getting into. Hosea, you're going to marry a prostitute. Hosea, she's not going to be faithful to you. And just like she is not faithful to you, all that your marriage is a picture of how my bride is never faithful to me. Hosea was maybe given the worst task of all time in Christianity. And yet we see that he goes and does it. By the way, this wasn't the first and only time that God commanded one of his Old Testament prophets to do something crazy. Read Isaiah, read Jeremiah, read Ezekiel. This was not common for the Lord to not tell the prophets to go preach the message. He said, I want you to go live the message. Hosea was called to go live the message of God's grace, of God's love to an unfaithful people. That was Hosea's mission. And so Hosea, he does it faithfully. And the Bible says he even gives his best effort. They have three children. He puts her in a home. Hosea is faithful to her when in broad daylight, Gomer, this woman's name, is unfaithful to him. Can you imagine each and every day in the community, you going out, maybe to Walmart, Hosea going to pick some things up, going to pick up his grocery order at Walmart and hear someone in the car beside him talking about, is that Hosea? Is that the guy whose wife is always running behind his back? Is that the guy whose wife is never faithful to him? Is that the guy whose wife is working the streets? Why is Hosea staying with her? Why is Hosea putting up with all of that? Is that Hosea? Keep in mind, God didn't inform the whole nation that Hosea was to be this example to them. And Hosea just hears all these things being said about him. We know eventually this woman would leave. We find in Hosea chapter 2, we'll go back there in a second, but she said, I will go to my lovers. That's the phrase that she uses. She said, I'm going to leave this family. I'm going to leave my husband. I'm going to leave my kids. I'm going to leave the house with the white picket fence. I'm going to leave all of those things, and I'm going to pursue my lovers. We pick up in Hosea chapter 3, and now we find this woman, Gomer, being auctioned off. She's on the auction block, and what we find out in Hosea chapter 3, Bible scholars tell us that what Hosea paid to buy Gomer back was the price of a slave. You say, Clay, how bad can sin wreck a life? Sin can take a mother with children and a husband and a home and somewhere to be. Sin can take a wife and devalue her into a slave. Gomer went from having all of these beautiful family pictures to now being auctioned off as a slave. And you know what? No one wanted Gomer. But we find this man, Hosea, the man who has had Gomer run around behind his back multiple times, never been faithful to him, never has proven that she loves Hosea. We find Hosea now fighting for his wife on the auction block. What we pick up here is he didn't have enough shekels, so he starts giving barley. Apparently, Hosea gave all that he had to get this slave back. Now, that's the story. And we know that Gomer is going to be restored and they're going to be married. And we know how that story is. That's the story. Now, what's the story behind the story? Hosea's story was to marry a woman, to marry a bride who would be unfaithful to him. And the picture of that was God being faithful to his unfaithful bride. I hope that by the end of this sermon, you're not just ragging on Gomer. It's easy to look at this story and talk about how horrible Gomer is for committing physical adultery. But I hope this is what we catch tonight, is how horrible it is to commit spiritual adultery as the bride of Christ. I want to give you just six applications from the story. And like I said, this is nothing fancy here. Just six practical things. Number one, we, just like Gomer, have gone after lovers. We, just like Gomer, have gone after lovers. Turn just a couple chapters back. Hosea chapter number 1. We, just like Gomer, have gone after lovers. Hosea chapter number 1. Look at verse number 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Then I want you to turn over to Hosea chapter number 2, verse number 5. Hosea chapter number 2, verse number 5. This is where we see the heart of Gomer. This is where we see the heart of an adulterer. Verse number 5. Second half of the verse. For she said, I will go after my lovers. Right? I'm going to leave the home. I'm going to leave the house. I'm going to leave a faithful husband. I'm going to leave children who love me. I'm going to leave children that I claim to love. And I'm going to play the harlot. And then here's what she says. I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. May I say to you that tonight, all of us, just like Gomer, have went after different lovers. You say, Clay, how can we identify what those lovers, as this text says, what those lovers are in our life? Number one under this, our lovers tell us they can satisfy us. Our lovers tell us they can satisfy us. Verse number 5, we see that Gomer begins to list these things that she's going to go and get from her lovers. I'm going to get my bread. I'm going to get my water and my wool and my flax and my oil. I'm going to be satisfied with my lovers. This life is going to please me. This life is going to fulfill the needs that I have. This life is going to take care of the cravings that I have. This life that I want to pursue will satisfy me. Listen, the message of sin is always that it will satisfy you.
Yeah.
But the end of sin is always death.
Yeah.
Gomer thought she was going to be satisfied living this life that she had become addicted to. But what she found at the end of this life was being thrown on an auction block with no regard for her life. And throwing her up and selling her just like they would sell a slave. Listen, we all have things in our life. We all have things in our life that if we're honest, sometimes satisfy us above Jesus Christ. If we're honest, there's all things in all of our lives that we go to when we want our desires taken care of, when we want our cravings fixed, when we worry about things. Many times our answer is not to go to God, but to that thing that we've put too much investment in, to that thing that we put too much time and energy and thought into. Listen, we all, just like Gomer, have gone after lovers. We see that your lovers will tell you they'll satisfy you. They'll also tell you they can give security. She says, look, they're going to take my water and my wool and my flax and my oil. They're going to satisfy me. But listen, I'm secure there. I'm secure there. I'm going to be taken care of there. What do you find your security in? You know, it's amazing to me that there's so many references in the Bible about giving. Why does God always tell us to give money if God has all the resources we can even imagine? God has everything. The Bible tells us he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why does he need us to give money? I think one reason why the Bible is so faithful in proclaiming why we should give our money is because it really shows us what we're securing in our future. What are we secure in when it comes to our future? If you're secure in your money, if you're secure in your finances, then of course you're going to have problems giving money away. What do you find your security in? Listen, sin literally makes us crazy. Gomer has a husband, a home, and children, but she's saying that living with a different man each and every day of her life is going to bring her security. And you say, what's wrong with Gomer? No, listen, what's wrong with us? We have a God who is faithful to us, has promised to meet our every need, has promised to be faithful to us, has showed that he loves us, has showed that his grace is unending, unmatched, unmarveled, and yet we still go after these other things like money and jobs and pursuits that we can get satisfied in and be secured in. Listen, you can look for all of those things you want to, but you'll never be satisfied and you'll never be secured until you are satisfied and secured in him.
Amen.
These things that Gomer thought would help her just led her to being thrown on the auction block. And then our lovers become addictive, don't they? You know what? Gomer became addicted to this lifestyle. You say, Clay, that's just heinous. She became addicted to this pleasure and this sin that she was involved in. She became addicted to it. And you know what? When we start to leave the Lord and we start to put our interest and our time and our efforts into other things, listen, it becomes addictive sometimes living away from the Lord. The Bible tells us there's pleasure in sin for a season. We get addicted to that sin when we're away from him for a little bit, don't we? Listen, we all, just like Gomer, we have to watch out. We all have lovers in our own lives. We have to hold back. We have to stay with Jesus. He's been faithful to us. Why are we not faithful to him? Number two. So we're talking about, we all, just like Gomer, have gone after lovers, but I love this. You haven't out-sinned God's grace. Did you hear what I said? You haven't out-sinned God's grace. Right? We look at Hosea chapter number 1, and we look at Hosea chapter number 2, and the beginning of Hosea chapter number 3, and we say, Gomer's life's ruined. She's ruined her life. She's being thrown up on the auction block like a slave. Nobody wants her. If we look at just the first half of chapter 3 and everything before that, we would say Gomer's life is over. And I'm glad that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Someone showed up at the auction block. Someone said, you may think her life's ruined. You may think her life is over. You may think her only value is just a slave to her sin. But I'm going to redeem her. I'm going to bring her back to me. I'm going to make her my bride.
Amen.
Listen. Look, we're all going to fall short. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to make mistakes. But we cannot out-sin the wonderful grace of Jesus. Listen, I'm thankful tonight for his grace. Even when we fall, even when we mess up, even when we find ourselves in the deepest of pits, if we'll just come back to him, he's there waiting for us. He's there. You haven't out-sinned God's grace. You know, I love the prodigal son story. We look at Luke chapter 15 and we think this prodigal son's done for. He's eaten with the pigs. He's out of money, and the only food he can get is what the pigs leave him left over. That's all he can get. And I love what the Bible says about the prodigal son. It doesn't say that he was ready to go back home when he was eating with the pigs. It says when he came into himself. You know what that's saying? That the prodigal son finally just looked in the spiritual mirror and seen what his life really was. This sin has led me here. My pleasures has led me here. My desires has led me here. Eating with the pigs. My father's servants are treated better than me. And we think, man, this father's done with this boy, right? Took the money, ran off, he's eating with the pigs. What a disgrace to this father of the home. There's no way this father will want him back. But we find the father's already waiting on the porch, looking out. And when the prodigal son gets there, he gets a hug, he gets a kiss, he gets a robe, he gets a new ring, he gets new sandals, and then he gets a steak dinner. Listen, you can't out-sin God's grace. Number two, you haven't out-sinned God's grace. Number three, God wants to turn Gomer's into Hosea's. God wants to turn Gomer's into Hosea's. You see this phrase several times in the book of Hosea. Hosea, go again. Hosea, go. Hosea, go again. The Lord tells Hosea in Hosea chapter number 1, go love a harlot. And then again in Hosea chapter number 3, go again. Hosea, go extend some grace. Listen, Hosea, I've done something in your life. Now I want you to take what I've done for you and do it for someone else. Amen. You know what amazes me about Christians today? We talk about how much we love God's grace, but we really struggle with showing grace to other people. Listen, when we look at this world around us, we ought not to just look at people like they're Gomers. Listen, God wants to do a work in the Gomers in this world. When you look out in the world, just don't look at Gomers. Just don't look at people who we should give up on and not waste time on and not waste energy on. God wants to take the Gomers and make them Hoseas. You know what God's plan was for Gomer? Gomer, seeing what Hosea has done for you, now you go and do that to someone else. You go and show grace to someone else. You go and love someone else the way that I love Israel, the way that I love my bride. Listen, we have to stop just characterizing people and saying God can never use them. Sometimes it's our own self. Sometimes we look at ourselves and say, man, I've messed up so many times. God can't use me. Listen, God wants to take your life. Amen. You may say, I'm living like Gomer right now. God wants to take your life that's like Gomer and turn it into a life like Hosea's. Because we don't give up on people. Amen. Number four, jumping right off of that. We must learn to extend grace in our relationships. We must learn to extend grace in our relationship. Let's be honest. Let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. Let's all be honest with each other. If we don't know what the spiritual meaning is behind this story, if we just see a man named Hosea who continues to be with a woman who continues to cheat on him over and over and over in broad daylight, it's not even a secret to the whole community. Let's be honest. How many of us would be willing to continue to extend grace to Gomer? You know what amazes me in Christianity today? We claim to be saved by God's grace. We claim to possess the love of Christ, but we're so quick to just cut people off. We're so quick to say that's a waste of time. We're so quick to say since they don't line up with me politically, there's no point in wasting my time with them. We're so quick to say since they're from a different culture, there's no point in wasting time with them. Listen, that is not what grace looks like. Listen, Hosea chose to love Gomer. Understand that. Love is a choice. It's more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. When God tells the church at Ephesus, love, husbands, love your wives. Have you ever thought it interesting that he's talking to people who are in that time getting married by arrangement? That was a choice they had to make. If I'm getting arranged into a marriage, I'm going to have to really make a choice to love somebody. Listen, love is a choice. You don't fall out of love with someone. You just choose not to love them anymore. Here's the amazing thing. Hosea chose to love Gomer when it was the hard choice. Let's be honest. Sometimes showing grace to people is the hard choice. Sometimes loving people is the hard choice. But if we're going to claim to know the God of grace, if we're going to claim to know the God who literally is love, then we got to make the hard choice to love when it's hard to love. We got to make the hard choice to extend grace when it's time to extend grace. Listen, we're not easy to love either. Do you think an almighty God loves putting up with us messing up each and every day? Listen, he has to make the hard choice to love us. Listen, sometimes we just have to make the hard choice to show grace, to love others. Why does the Bible tell us love your enemies? Listen, that's a hard choice to make. But if we're going to claim to know Christ, if we're going to claim to be his bride, we have to make the hard choice. Number five, and I'm finishing up here. Number five, I think really one of the greatest sayings we learn from the book of Hosea is this. Don't pet your sin, repent of your sin. Don't pet your sin, repent of your sin. Now listen, all of us can look at this story. Again, like I said, we can all look at this story. Hosea chapter 1 through 3. We can look at this and say, wow, Gomer was just a really bad person. Gomer was really caught up in sin, wasn't she? It's easy for all of us to look at this story and say, how could Gomer commit adultery? Can I submit to you? We're all guilty of committing spiritual adultery. The bride of Christ, we're all guilty of committing spiritual adultery. You know, really, let's just be honest with each other. We live in a culture today where we try to justify sin and we try to make it sound not as bad as it really is. All throughout the Bible, sin's never painted as like some pretty just nonchalant thing. I mean, all throughout the Bible, what does the Bible say about sin? It bringeth forth death. We see in the story of the prodigal son, sin looks like someone eating scraps from the pigs. Right here in Hosea, sin looks like physical adultery. That's the illustration that God uses. Listen, there's nowhere in Scripture that pets your sin, that tells you your sinful habits are okay. You're not going to find that in Scripture. So instead of looking at this and saying, man, Gomer's really jacked up. No, let's look at this and say, what sins in my life that looks this disgusting to God? Listen, stop trying to say your sin's not that bad and come to the reality that your sin is disgusting in the sight of a just and holy God. One thing Hosea tells us is just how awful sin really looks in the sight of God. Don't pet your sin. Repent of your sin. Sin cannot be ignored. It must be dealt with. Turn over to Hosea chapter number 11 with me. Just one verse here. Hosea chapter number 11. Again, just reemphasizing this point of how bad sin really looks. It's a lot worse than what we make it out to be many times. Verse number 7, Hosea chapter 11. And my people are bent. They're bent to backslide from me. Backsliding from me, what is that referencing? That's sin. It's literally saying they're bent. What does that tell us? Their sin cannot be ignored. If it's not dealt with, they will never live properly. I like what the Puritans used to say, and I made sure I got this quote down to quote it right. Repenting of sin is the vomiting of the soul. Let me just say to you, repenting of your sin is hard. It's not easy to repent means to turn away from, to completely give up. Turning from our sin is hard. Again, sometimes we have to make the hard choices. Repenting from sin is not an easy thing to do. Don't pet your sin, repent of your sin. Here's something else you may want to write down. Until your sin be bitter, Christ cannot be sweet. Until your sin be bitter, Christ cannot be sweet. Listen, if you don't realize how bad your sin is, then you don't realize the high cost that Jesus Christ had to pay for you. So you don't even understand how great his grace is if you can't grasp how heinous your sin is. Does that make sense? You don't even understand the price that God paid if all you think sin is just some little thing that's nonchalant, no big deal. If that's what you think of your sin, then you don't even understand God's grace. You don't even understand how deep all the depth of love that Jesus has. You don't even understand it because you don't even understand how bad your sin looks. And then may I say this, just one more thing under this. Don't confuse God's grace and mercy towards you as him not caring about your sin. Now, I think one of the biggest struggles we have in Christianity today is finding this line of how moral are we supposed to be, but how much are we supposed to, you know, live under God's grace? Where's that line at? So on one end of the spectrum, we have people who only want to preach grace, and so because they're only preaching God's grace and God's covered all your sin, they can live any way they want to, so there's no morality in that, but grace covers it all. Then we've got the other end of the spectrum, which is, well, you know, we don't even really talk about God's grace, and we try to find our own righteousness and the works of accomplishments that we do, and so we miss out on grace entirely. Listen, we've got to find that middle ground. We got to find that middle ground. Listen, first understand, nothing that you accomplish merits your spirituality. Everything that you do is because of God's grace. Everything you've been gifted, every gift God has given you is all because of God's grace. Any moral achievements that you do, listen, that's not what makes you spiritual. Just being the most moral Christian in your church is not what makes you spiritual because, listen, you don't understand grace. And then on that same end of the spectrum, if grace just covers all of your sin, that's just a free pass for people to sin, right? Because sin is covered. Listen, don't confuse God's mercy and grace towards you as an excuse to sin. Say, Clay, what's the right answer? Grace or living morally? The right answer is both. Once you understand God's grace, that ought to compel you to live morally. So understand that order. You don't try to live morally because you're a Christian. You try to live morally because of what God has done for you. That's understanding grace, and that's understanding being a good Christian. And so listen, don't just go around saying, well, I can do this because I've been saved by grace. Listen, if grace doesn't compel you to live better, then I don't know if you've been saved by grace. If I can just speak bluntly, if that grace that you think you possess cannot change you and cannot make you a new creature, then I don't know if you have experienced that grace. Listen, don't pet your sin, repent of it. And then number six and lastly, and I love this. This is how I'm going to close it out. You were on sin's auction block. You were on sin's auction block. We come to Hosea chapter 3 and we find Gomer on the auction block. Her sin has brought her to the lowest place that it can now bring her. You know, one day, I was just reading my Bible, and I've heard the story of Hosea all my life. I'm familiar with it. One day, I was just reading the story of Hosea, and I came to Hosea chapter number 3. Hosea is really designed to be read in one sitting. I was reading Hosea chapter 3, and for the first time, I don't know what it was. I don't even know what compelled me to do it, but when I was reading Hosea chapter 3, I didn't look at Gomer on the auction block. When I read the story, I didn't see Gomer up there. I didn't see Gomer lost in sin, and I didn't see Gomer being a slave to her sin, and I didn't see Gomer being worth nothing to anyone else but her husband. No, I did something different that time around when I read the story. When I read the story of Hosea, chapter number 3, I put myself on the auction block that time around. And what it changed the way I looked at the story. It changed the way I looked at God's grace. It changed the way I looked at a lost world. It changed the way I looked at people who maybe live like Gomer's. It changed my perception of the story, because let me tell you this, if it wasn't for God's grace, amen, I would be Gomer. Amen. If it wasn't for God's grace, you would be a slave to your sin. If it wasn't for God's grace, you would be on the auction block. If it wasn't for God's grace, you wouldn't be worth anything. But I'm glad that when Hosea stepped in the auction block, he showed a picture of Jesus Christ saying, hey, Clay may not be worth nothing to anyone else. No one thinks Clay is going to do anything great with his life, but bless God, he's worth something to me. Amen. He's worth something to me. Listen, you say, Clay, what's the thing I should take from this story? Take this from the story. You were on sin's auction block, but grace found you. Listen, I'll just be honest with you. If that does not compel you to live better for Christ, there's nothing else I can say that will. If that does not make you love Christ more, if that does not make you want to be more faithful to the Lord, if that does not make you want to put your face in God's word, there's nothing else I can say that will help you. Listen, stop looking at the stories of the Bible and looking what everyone else did wrong and start putting yourself in those stories. Well, Peter didn't have enough faith to watch God in the eye of the storm. How many times do we take our eyes off of God in the storm? Let's stop just ragging on all these Bible characters all throughout the Bible, and let's put ourselves there. We would be in the same position if it wasn't for God's grace. Listen, don't just take this story. Listen, this is more than just a story that will help your marriage. This is more than just a story that will tell you about how great God's grace is. Listen, if you will take this story for what it is, if you will put yourself where you need to put yourself on this story, it ought to compel you to live even better. Amen. For him. Listen, he's been so faithful to us. He's been so faithful to us. Let's give him the faith that he deserves. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you. Lord, this story is an unusual request. Lord, we don't understand. We don't understand what Hosea went through, but Lord, I'm glad that you required this of him, because Lord, through it, we learn even more of your grace. Lord, tonight, as we have this time of invitation, Lord, my prayer, my desire is that, Lord, we'd have an altar full of people, and myself included, who just want to praise your name, that we're not on the auction block anymore. Lord, I'd like to see an altar full of people, Lord, just making commitments to live better for you because of what you've done for them. Lord, the story of Gomer, Lord, without your grace, is the story of all of us. And so, Lord, tonight, I just want this church to just rejoice in your grace. Lord, to praise you for your grace. And then, Lord, not that we just revel in your grace, but Lord, that would compel us all to take that grace we've been given and show it to a lost and dying world. Lord, just to live better, more passionately for you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I want to give the invitation. I want to do it this way. I'm going to have everybody stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. And maybe you're in here tonight, and maybe you're living the life of Gomer. You're chasing your lovers. You're chasing your desires. You're not finding satisfaction. You're not finding security in Jesus Christ. You're finding it everywhere else. If that's you, I want to ask you to come tonight. Ask God to fulfill those needs that you have. Listen, you will just keep searching. You will just keep running. You will just keep looking for the next thing to satisfy you until you run to Christ. Then tonight, maybe some of you have a loved one or a friend, a family member, someone you know and love that's living the life of Gomer. Will you come and pray for them and just pray, God, make this Gomer a Hosea. God, help me not to look at this as an impossible task. Lord, do something great in this loved one's life. And then this is where I really want to push us tonight. I think when we look at this story, there's no way we can't thank God for his grace. Can I just ask this? Can we just have people come to the altar tonight just to thank God we're not in the auction block? Just to thank God for his grace. As the instrumentalists begin to play, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come. Can we make this house a house of praise tonight, just praising God for his grace to each and every one of us?